All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, will you read with me from verse 1? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And I suspect the testimony of God in the context is it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the testimony that God raised his Son from the dead. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Of course, that'd be a reference to Acts chapter 18 when he first went there. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, their faith then would stand in God's exhibited power in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, there might be some of you that you're not aware of the simplicity that Paul uses here, but if it is a situation that way, I want to go back. And I want you to notice in verse 7 again, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, that is, the mystery. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, they did not know that Jesus Christ was dying for our sins. Had they known that he was dying for our sins, they wouldn't have crucified him. Verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ye heard, and I have not seen based upon the fact that it isn't written down. Ear did not hear because it never was prophesied. Neither have entered the heart of man. It wasn't thought of. Nobody dreamed that Jesus Christ would come into this world to die for men's sins. Now let's do verse 9 again. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, the things that God Almighty has prepared for us, and whatever they are, it has nothing to do with something that's written down somewhere. In other words, if I started over in the book of Genesis and I studied the Bible through the book of Malachi, I couldn't find in Genesis through Malachi the things that God had prepared for us that are in this room. They wouldn't be written down back there. They were hid. I had not seen nor ear heard. They weren't prophesied. So if I start in Matthew then and go through John and check the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, I couldn't find that Jesus Christ prophesied that he'd be dying on a cross for we that are in this room. Wouldn't be there. see, if I were to check the preaching of the 12 as he sent them out, in fact, he said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, in their preaching, I wouldn't have found any indication that they believed that Jesus Christ was going to die for us. In fact, I wouldn't even have found an indication they believed that Jesus Christ was going to die, much less that he was dying for us. If I check the 70, Jesus Christ sent 70 other than the 12. And the indication seems to be something associated with the kingdom of God, and yet I couldn't find in their ministry anything about Jesus Christ dying for us. Why, the fact that Jesus Christ is going to die was hid from them, even though it had been written down back there. And even though Jesus Christ told them that he was going to die, they still didn't know it. Now, it's a fascinating thing about this, and I don't want to get it too involved in this. I just want to illustrate some things before I get to the things that God prepared for us. But you think about something. We just read in 1 Corinthians there that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I just challenge you to think about it. I challenge you to pray about that. There isn't anybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John other than Lord Jesus Christ that is anything beyond a natural human being. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so, finally, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 to Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said, flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, God revealed the things that he wanted some people to know, and God kept hid the things that he didn't want them to know at that time. Why? Well, he just said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if they would have known those things God had prepared for us, if they would have known the things pertaining to the church with the body of Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, if they wouldn't have denied him, if they wouldn't have said away with this man, we have no king but Caesar, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have died. And if Jesus Christ wouldn't have died, everybody in this room would have gone to hell, and the whole plan of God would have went right down the drain. Now, the whole thing is that if Jesus Christ would have revealed to these people back here by word of mouth or by writing it down or whatever, the church was the body of Christ over here, we'd have had no salvation. Why? Israel wouldn't have rejected Jesus Christ. The princes of this world would not have died. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And if they wouldn't have crucified him, we wouldn't have had salvation, because there is no salvation for us outside Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Now, back in the passage, verse 9, as it is written, I have not heard, I have not seen, rather, nor he heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them to love him. Well then, had it been so, the church with the body of Christ couldn't have been. Therefore, I know something. I know that the secret, I know that the mystery that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and the secret that we are joined together in one body, is a mystery hid in God from before the foundation of the world. And before the foundation of the world, God Almighty prepared some things based upon that mystery and based upon bringing us into the unity of the Spirit by the gospel of Christ, by the cross, in fact. So I want to talk to you about four things here that God prepared, and you could just, I mean, it just be a starter for you. You can just pick out, you can just work on this, and there are many things that God prepared, but these four things I want to refer to. Number one, God Almighty prepared a sacrifice. Turn your Bible, please, to Hebrews. Don't let the fact that we're going to the book of Hebrews throw you off now. In Hebrews chapter 2, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 9. My point being that all the Bible is for us, and it's for our admonition and our learning, although it isn't exactly to us or every time. All right, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now get the picture. There's got to be bloodshed. Now go over to chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, I notice verse 3. But in those sacrifices offered under the law, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Now watch closely. But a body hast thou prepared me. Now I bet you know, I bet it's already in your mind how he did that. It's by the virgin birth. You see, if there is no virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no body prepared for a sacrifice at Calvary. It cannot be. The Bible is clear, as in the book of Psalms, that an individual cannot redeem his brother. You can't redeem your brother. You can't redeem anybody else. Even though you were a billionaire, the money wouldn't buy him. There isn't anything that'll do the job except blood. According to Ephesians chapter 1, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be pure, he had to have God Almighty as his Father. Why? For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, and on and on and on. If Jesus Christ had a physical, earthly Father, his blood is not worth the time it even takes to spell it. Turn to Hebrews 9 again. In Hebrews 9, notice in verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. God Almighty prepared a sacrifice. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There had to be something special about this sacrifice. In other words, the sacrifice had to be perfect, it had to be pure, his blood had to be pure, it had to be, in other words, he had to have the divine nature about himself, of God without himself, but that isn't all. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then God Almighty took a sinless man, the sinless Son of God himself, and made him to be our sin. Turn back in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Come to verse 15, but not as the offense, so also the free gift. For through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by the one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And on it goes. So then God Almighty made Jesus Christ to be our problem. What is it? Well, it's sin. So the thing that was standing in the way of God getting anybody in this room is called sin, and it's sin that has to do with your nature. And so when Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ canceled that condemnation which brought death. Therefore, those that are in Christ, those that believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, are baptized into Christ, and those that are in Christ have no death to fear. Why? Well, Jesus Christ became their sin. And it is sin that brings death, not your sins. It's sin, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, throughout the rest of the passage. In fact, look at the last verse there, Romans chapter 5, and notice in verse 20, moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, then, the grace of God, which came about by the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary, abounded beyond the sin. Therefore, by the grace of God, which is by the death of Christ for your sin at Calvary, God cannot see your sin. Therefore, you're not condemned, as in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, spiritual realm. Turn in your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 8. God prepared a sacrifice. In Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 31, Romans 8, 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All right, then, God before the foundation of the world prepared some things. The first thing is a sacrifice. Number two, God Almighty prepared the unity of the body of believers. He prepared these things. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, keeping in mind that the Ephesians in time past were without God in the world, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and so forth. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according, like in one accord with, or based upon the fact, or whatever, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, on and on and on. Now, it would have really set these people off back here if someone would have said unto them, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation, Jehovah himself, chose alien, Jew-hating Gentiles, and is going to save them by his grace without works. They'd have said, you're a heretic. They'd have said, you don't deserve to live. They'd have said, it's unfair that such a heretic should even live, much less be in the assembly. You couldn't have gotten in the door. And yet, we know that God Almighty prepared a situation before the foundation of the world so that we could be involved. Now keep something in mind. According to, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, according to Exodus chapter 12, those who partook of the Passover and so forth had to be circumcised. If there was a stranger among them, as Abraham had been originally, if there was a stranger among them, Abraham, by the way, was among idolaters, according to the book of Joshua, his people were all idolaters. God called him out of idolatry. Abraham became a Hebrew. It wasn't before he became one. And so for this stranger among the company of Israel there to be a partaker of the Passover and the things of the sacrifice, whatever, he had to be circumcised. But God, before the foundation of the world, worked out a scheme and made a plan so that alien, ungodly, sinful Gentiles could be a part of the same body with Jesus Christ the head. How? By circumcision. And so Colossians says that we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. But you see, they missed that whole thing and they still miss it. Hold on to Ephesians and go back, please, to Romans. And look in Romans chapter 2. I'm not trying to give you an explanation of Romans chapter 2 by any means. But in Romans chapter 2, there's some Gentiles there. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Come down to verse 27. Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Verse 29. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision out of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now here's the thing. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, God Almighty circumcised him. He cut him loose from the body of the sins of our flesh, and Jesus Christ descended in the lower parts of the earth, and what Jesus Christ did at Calvary is put to your account. Therefore, those Ephesians and Colossians who were told to be acceptable to the church with the body of Christ at that time, and the church at the body of Christ didn't want them in there, and nevertheless they were circumcised the same as the rest of them. In other words, there were a bunch of people there who had physical circumcision and didn't want the Colossians and the Ephesians in the assembly. And yet the Colossians and the Ephesians were circumcised in spirit and in heart by the circumcision of Christ the same as the others who had physical circumcision and didn't even know about the spiritual circumcision. So God Almighty prepared a means whereby he could unite the good uns and the bad uns in one body by the cross, breaking down the middle wall of partition between us, which had to do with the law contained in ordinances, and made in himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. Now, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Turn please to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That was their condition in time past. They were without God, without Christ in the world. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now verse 4. But God is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and on and on and on. Well, then God Almighty did something at Calvary that was hid from the eyes of men until it was revealed through the Apostle Paul. That is, there was a church out here which is called the body of Christ. And the church, which is the body of Christ, went through death, circumcision, it went through burial, and resurrection all, and forgiveness was of the whole works at Calvary without anybody knowing about it. Peter, James, John didn't know about it, and Paul, when he first began to preach, knew that salvation by the gospel of Christ, but I doubt very seriously that the Apostle Paul at that point knew all the things that he later on knew about. Right, come on, folks, I imagine that'd probably blow an individual's mind if he got all that up laid on him at one time. I mean, hey, I'm about 103 years old, and I found that over all these years, me trying to find this stuff out, now I sure as well haven't gotten it. There isn't a day goes by that I don't learn something. I say, well, there must be no end to what God has in store. pertaining to that which he prepared for us. And you know something? You know your biggest enemy? You. Your biggest enemy is you. Why? You know, it's fascinating to me how often people have questions in Bible classes and they don't want an answer to their question. They want an agreement to what they've already decided. It's like saying, well, I've already decided this. Don't you agree with that? But they don't want to ask you like that. They say, what about so-and-so? I know about all that stuff. I've been down that road before. I was in that kind of a category right back there, right along with everybody else. Pride, haughty spirit, rather than just relax and say, well, there's no point in self-exaltation anyway. I mean, whatever God did at Calvary did for us all. So why should I try to make myself bigger than everybody else? Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was preaching the other night over in Fairhope about knowing the Lord. Paul tells you in Philippians some things. He said, that I may know him. You know, there are thousands and thousands of people today that believe in Jesus Christ and trust him as the Lord and Savior, believing that he died for their sins, and they never come to know the Lord, and they aren't going to either. If they ever came to know the Lord, they wouldn't like him. They get irritated about him. They don't like his lifestyle. They wouldn't like the way that he talked to people. They wouldn't like the way that he put some religious people down and all those kind of things. In fact, you can try doing that and people put you down. Boy, I mean, they get up a stone to commit in a hurry. You begin to understand why they crucified the Lord. Wow, there's some of the preachers today that are a bunch of fancy pants, not much more than snake oil salesmen. I mean, they go like a house of fire, you know, and people just crumble at their ministry. So, did you hear what he said? Yeah, but I didn't quite understand. What was he said? Well, you heard him. Well, but I would you please tell me, what was it he said? Well, he said, well, I don't really know what he said, but I mean I love it. Well, that's the way it goes. No big I and little you in the church with the body of Christ. Somebody said the ground around the cross is level. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Isn't that something? How can you have unity in the church with the body of Christ when you yourself live unto yourself? I want to exalt yourself. I want to find out some things in the Bible and so forth so other people think you're a big shot. Did you ever have the desire that you might sit down sometime with somebody, we'll say, in the Southern Baptist, and you begin to tell them about the mystery, or you begin to tell them about Paul sent not to baptize, and the real desire in your heart is that you might show them you know more than they do? It's not that real desire that they might know the truth. It's not that real desire that they might know that Jesus Christ himself is the Savior of men, and there is no other Savior, that there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it's not that real desire. It's the desire to take all those things that you've learned down through the years and exalt yourself and make people think that you really know something that other people don't know. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What's rightly dividing the word of truth about? Well, it's about dividing the gospel of Christ, the gospel of kingdom, from the gospel of the grace of God, from the gospel of the everlasting gospel, and so forth. That's what it's about. It has nothing to do with making me a big shot and you a little shot. Unity. I'm talking about unity, folks. God Almighty determined the unity of the body before the foundation of the world, and in the church, which is the body of Christ, we're all equal by the cross. Isn't it amazing that the individual who got saved yesterday and doesn't even know this mystery about the church with the body of Christ was selected by God before the foundation of the world, and he's united in the body of Christ and equal in the body of Christ with every one of us. Has been stirred by. So what are we doing this for? We're doing this to show people what they have in Christ. We're not trying to show this to people so they can become a member of the body of Christ. We're trying to show people this who are a member of the body of Christ, that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That they'd be worth something to the Lord, not to some religious system making a living off of the world. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, I notice verse 3. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You know, that's absolutely amazing then. Before the foundation of the world, God Almighty determined back there every member that would be in the body of Christ, and they'd be united in that one body by the cross, and it would be the Holy Spirit that would identify them in that body, and that in united in this body, they would be the body of him which is the head. And so, we then, in the world today, are united in that one body, Christ the head. All right, God Almighty prepared a sacrifice. God Almighty prepared a body, united. But you know something? Even though we did all this, it would have been totally useless without making it known. So he prepared an apostle. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, chapter 1. In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, keeping in mind that this is written to Timothy, it is directly to the young man, and he's being left something behind by the Apostle Paul. Now, notice in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest." What is now made manifest? This salvation and calling of God without works, based upon his purpose and grace, verse 10, is now made manifest by the appearing, as in Acts 9, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and it brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto, reference to the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, teacher of the Gentiles. Then before the foundation of the world, God Almighty selected a man. Turn to Galatians. I look in Galatians chapter 1. You know, I'm absolutely amazed when I think about this, and I look back there in Ezekiel chapter 22. In Ezekiel 22, God Almighty sought for a man to stand in the gap. That's absolutely amazing. Why? Why is it? Because I come down through here and I find prophecy, 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 and I get out here to a point, and then I start on the other side, Hebrews, and I go through and I find prophecy, and I find there's a gap in there. People always talk about, well, I don't believe in the gap theory. It depends on which gap you're talking about. But there's an empty spot in there. And God Almighty selected a man before the foundation of the world that that man might write down some things of God to fill up that gap in there. And that's called Romans through Philemon, which is the doctrine of the church, which is the body of Christ, which is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is not in the book of Acts. It is not in Hebrews through Revelation. Where is it? It's in Romans through Philemon, but you can tell people that and they're not going to believe it. Is what, are you some kind of a heretic? No. Just believe the book. God selected a man. Notice in verse in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Come to verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus." It wasn't until 3 years that he went up there. Now, isn't that something? In other words, God Almighty selected before the foundation of the world the very man that would make known this message of grace, make known this uniting of the church with the body of Christ. And so later on, he knew that this man would make it known, and therefore, this man was praying in the temple, and the Lord appeared unto him, probably Acts 18. And the Lord appeared and said, "Paul, get quickly out of Jerusalem, for they're not going to receive your testimony concerning me." And so the Lord told him, "Depart, for I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles." Well, those people that heard that gave him audience unto that word, and when he said that God sent him unto the Gentiles, they said he ought to die. They said, "Not fair this man should live." In other words, when that man said that God was sending him to people like we in Pensacola, Florida, the religious leaders of that day said, "No way, the people in Pensacola, Florida can just go to hell. There is no way that our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would do such a thing. Any man that would believe that you're supposed to carry the good news that Christ died for you, for the people in Pensacola, that individual ought to die." And they aren't quite that as severe about it now, but just about. Just about. When you tell the religious system of this world that God Almighty saves sinners today, they say, "Well, I believe that." You're talking about repentant sinners, aren't you? No, I'm talking about sinners. Oh, no, no, no. They say, "I believe that if you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord, God will save them. I believe that if you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, believe that God gave him and he died for your sins at Calvary, God will save you." Okay, do you not believe in repentance? Yeah. Absolutely, just like I find it in Paul's epistles as he wrote to the church at Corinth. I believe in repentance for saved, Bible-believing Christian people. Come on, folks. The Apostle Paul was a gift from God. That blows my mind, as they say. Jesus Christ died at Calvary. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ went down to the heart of the earth. He came up from there and resurrected. and the morning after he resurrected, Jesus Christ, faster than you could blink your eye, went to the right hand of the Father. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, what is it but that he that descended in the lower parts of the earth ascended up above all heavens, and God gave him apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In other words, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God never sent to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, after dying for you at Calvary, after your circumcision, after your formation at Calvary, after God wrought you at Calvary by his death of his Son and so forth, then the Lord that did the work went up there, and God gave him the whole program and the whole plan and the apostles, and revealed unto him that the apostle Paul, Saul, is the man that's going to start the whole thing going, and on and on and on. God selected an apostle and separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace to reveal his son in him. Now that is too much for this country boy. I just have to accept that by faith. I want you to take a passage of scripture in your hand. I want you to take Matthew 25 and Matthew 16. Matthew 25 and Matthew 16. Matthew 25 is a reference to the coming kingdom. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Okay, whatever we're going to read about here is something that's going to take place after he returns. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was, and he tells them all those things, and on and on and on. All right, then, there are going to be some Gentiles that are going into the kingdom out here, and the kingdom they're going into was prepared from the foundation of the world. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, Peter said, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice in verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, your testimony, the fact that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, this rock, Jesus Christ the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth. You know what he's saying there? Come on, folks. When Jesus Christ died, those that are there in the book of Acts, as the 3,000 of Acts 2, the 5,000 of Acts chapter 3 and 4, and so forth, those people died martyrs' deaths. As they died as martyrs' deaths, they go down, and Jesus Christ got the keys to hell and death. He went down there. He did two things after he died. When Jesus Christ died, he went down the heart of the earth. Why? There are going to be some people going down there when they die. When Jesus Christ resurrected, he ascended up above the heaven. Why? There are some people in this room going to go up there. And so Jesus Christ descended down there and arose, came back out, and said, I've got the keys to hell and death. Therefore, the people that ended up going down there and will come out from down there to go into the kingdom of Matthew chapter 25 and so forth when that kingdom is established on this earth. And it's called the kingdom of heaven. And so he said, I'll give you the key. In Acts chapter 2, Peter used the keys. Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 10, he used those keys. But the Apostle Paul, it's a whole different ball game. With the Apostle Paul, everything that the Apostle Paul's ministry had to do with was that which is between this kingdom of heaven assembly back here and their position over here. And in every instance where that is referred to, he's called the Son of Man. I believe the Son of Man is in your Bible like 81 or 82 times, and every reference is to his earthly ministry, whether it be his earthly ministry at the Second Coming or whether it be back here, the Son of Man. Paul never one time refers to him as the Son of Man. He always refers to him as the Son of God. Paul's ministry is totally different than that. So God Almighty prepared a sacrifice. He prepared a body, a church with the body of Christ, through that sacrifice. And God Almighty prepared an apostle to tell us about it. And then the last thing, God Almighty prepared for the physical salvation of the bodies of those who are in the church, which is the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." You know what's amazing? Here's a man that said that God will deliver us from this present evil world, and yet I find over here there's a time called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the tribulation. It's called the time of wrath, the time of the Antichrist, and on and on and on. Now, the apostles back here are told in Matthew 24, when you see the man of sin, the son of perdition, stand in the holy place, run for your lives. He said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto the end, and then shall the end come," so forth and so forth, "when you see the," and on and on. So he made them understand, no uncertain terms, that they would go into the tribulation. But never one time does Paul even imply that he'd go into the tribulation. Not one time. Now, you know what's amazing about that? God Almighty said that he would deliver us from this present evil world, and he talks about it on several times. So along comes John Doe, and he takes the scriptures pertaining to the rapture and tries to move them as far forward as he possibly can, because in his mind and his heart, he's got an association with the kingdom out here as of the church with the body of Christ, and they have no association other than the fact that the church is the body of him that will reign over the kingdom. Has nothing to do with being in the kingdom where you are concerned. It has to do with being over the kingdom as a member of the body of Christ. And so God Almighty planned the physical salvation of the members of the body. You know, Matthew 16, turn to Matthew 16. Notice how these people could get in there. In Matthew 16, he's already told Peter, "Now, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth be bound in heaven." He said, upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ, upon the fact that I'm the Son of God, I'll build my church, and listen to me now, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the gates of hell cannot stop it, they cannot hold it, they cannot hinder it, and so forth. Why say such a thing? In Matthew 16:24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life physically for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, how could he lose his soul? Well, I can tell you how he could lose his soul. If the man died in faith here, Jesus Christ said, "Don't you be afraid of them that kill the body and have no more they can do. You fear him that has the power to cast soul and body into hell." And so the believer back here dies on the cross. whether it's by fire, or maybe they hang him, or maybe they cut his head off, or whatever, but he does not recant. He will not deny the Lord, and so he's killed. When he's killed, his spirit goes to God that gave it, and his soul goes down into hell. It goes down in the lower parts of the earth, and Jesus Christ has the keys to hell and death, so the man has no fear of dying because he knows that he'll come out of there and be resurrected. And folks, that's the way it is in your Bible, and I know that people don't believe that, but what's that got to do with us? Well, there isn't any implication anywhere that the church, which is the body of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by God's grace, believing that Christ died for us, there isn't one indication that any of us would ever go down to the heart of this earth. Not one time. In fact, the opposite is true. You know, Peter back here and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's every indication in Luke and in Matthew that they were projected forward into the kingdom over here. John on the Isle of Patmos is put forward into the kingdom over here and saw the things. The Apostle Paul doesn't go down and he doesn't go forward. He goes up. And while he's up there, he saw things that he said it's not lawful for a man to utter. He said at this time. You know, folks, the rapture is a reality. There ain't no such word in the Bible. Don't need to be. Don't need to be. There's no such thing in the Bible as transferring people to church by bus. But it's a reality. When Paul was translated, he went up. He experienced what the rapture is going to be all about. I believe in the rapture with all my heart. When do you believe it's going to come, Brother Moore? When the church is full. When do you believe that'll be? Soon. Sooner than we think. Are you ready? God has prepared it for you. If God prepared it for you, do you ever study the word rapture? You ever think about the word rapt? Well, there's some of you in here that you do every kind of thing to satisfy yourself. You want something to enjoy. The greatest enjoyment that a human being ever had is going to come to those which are saved by the grace of God when the rapture takes place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.